that with God's help I can do justice tonight to the woman that God chose to be the mother of Jesus. And I hope that I can do justice to the man that God chose to be the husband of Mary. Because I tell you, we can learn an awful lot from Mary and Joseph. As parents, as partners, as believers. And I do hope that as we look at these walks of faith tonight, they will touch our hearts and they will change our lives. You know, we sang one of the songs, "Oh happy day, you wash my sins away. Oh happy day, I am forever changed." And I want to make this very clear at the very start of this message that it doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how close to God we are right now, every single one of us needs to change and needs to be changed. And I'll show that tonight through particularly the walk of Mary. I want to suggest to you that none of us are as close to God as what she was at the start of her walk. But God changed her life. And he changed it so that she could be far closer to God and ultimately bring great glory to his name. This is the most difficult parental walk in Scripture. This is harder than the walk of Jochebed that we looked at on Monday. This is harder than the walk of Naomi that we looked at on Tuesday. This is harder than that incredibly difficult walk of Hannah, the walk of dedication that we looked at yesterday. There will never be a harder walk for a mother than the walk up the Via Dolorosa, the walk up Calvary, and the walk back down when your son has died. And tonight I ask you, I know it's getting late, I know it's been a big week, we're all tired, but tonight I ask you to try to put yourself into her shoes. 2,000 years almost ago, when she saw her son die. Try and imagine it as if you're there tonight. And I make no apologies for the fact that I'm going to read a lot of scripture, because it's far better that you hear it from God's word than you hear it from me. Follow along with it. And as we read it, try to imagine being there and experiencing this for yourself and how it would change her life. And let it tonight change our lives. If you could please turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, verse number 26. Now, I do have a fairly big reading. Please stick with me. But I think it's very important that we lay the foundation tonight from the Word of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Verse number 56, please. Luke chapter 1, verse number 56. and Mary abode with her, that's Elizabeth, about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Chapter 2 and verse 25. In chapter 2 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus now has been born, and he's 8 days old, and he's taken to the temple. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now look at verse 35. Simeon looks to Mary in her eyes and he says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Verse number 41, please. Aaron looked at this story earlier in the week. It's one of my favourite Bible stories. Luke chapter 2, verse number 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down from them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with man." John chapter 2, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. Just one verse to begin with, verse number 5. Aaron also made mention of this. This is the first miracle at the marriage in Canaan. And in verse number 5 of chapter 2, it says, "His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he says to you, do it." Now come please to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Chapter 20 and verse 19. We're almost finished. Keep with me. Chapter 20 and verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Finally, the book of Acts, please, in chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The Lord Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight, because we absolutely need it. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to again, as we have each night and each day, we want to again give thanks for your word and its relevance to us. And we pray that tonight you will make it come alive before our very eyes. And you will speak to every heart that is in your presence tonight with great power. And you will show to us what a changed life can do for you. So Father, we just pray for much help. You know that we need help every bit as much on the last night as we needed it on the first night. In fact, you know that we needed even more on the last night. And so Father, we pray for every help tonight, and that we would indeed experience the presence of God amongst us. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The walk of deliverance. Aaron used an acronym the last couple of days to help him illustrate his point. And so as I was in my little room today, I decided that I would follow his lead and I'd make up my own little acronym to help to get some of these points across. And I've decided for the acronym, we're going to use the word changed. And we'll go through this word a letter at a time, and we'll have a look at the life of Mary, and we'll see how it was changed. And I do trust that from that we'll learn some valuable lessons. First of all, the letter C is the word chosen. And we read together, didn't we, that the angel Gabriel came and said, "Mary, you are highly favored among women. God has looked upon you and he has been well pleased. He has chosen you for a great responsibility." Now, I cannot prove to you how old Mary was at this time. However, if historians are to be believed, and there's no real reason to doubt them, then Mary would have been a young girl around the age of 16. She was very young. And she was spoken here by an angel and given something which would have absolutely floored her. Now, there's a lot of young girls here. And I tell you, if you young girls can develop some of the attributes in your life that Mary had as a young girl, as a young woman, then you can become a mighty woman for God and for His glory. She was chosen just a young girl. Why was she chosen? Well, I want to suggest to you that she loved God. There was a desire in her heart. It had to have been a sincere desire that she loved God. And she wanted to do the things that He wanted her to do. And I think that was part of the reason why she was chosen. But I'll tell you a very significant part of the reason why she was chosen. Because she was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. It says in verse number 27 in Luke chapter 1, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And a significant part of the reason why Mary was chosen is because Joseph was there. And Joseph was chosen every bit as much as Mary. Churches have made far, far too much of Mary. She is not, never has been, and never will be the mother of God. But she is and will forever be the mother of Jesus. And therefore she does deserve a place of absolute respect, but she is not divine. She is not one to whom you pray. She is one who was at a prayer meeting and she had to learn how to pray. And so we don't pray to Mary, but we pray to the child of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But I tell you, if she's the most overrated character in Christendom today, Joseph, the husband of Mary, is the most underrated. You search the Word of God, and you will not find one word recorded that Joseph spoke. Not one. There is not even one syllable that comes off of his lips that is recorded in Scripture. Why? Well, I think very wisely the Spirit of God knew how much would have been made of Mary. How much more could they have made of Joseph? And so he's kept very much in the background from a scriptural perspective. But young man, put yourself in Joseph's shoes tonight. You fall in love with a girl. And this was probably an arranged marriage. And historians would tell us that he was significantly older than Mary. Because it was arranged that the first son of this particular house and the first daughter of this particular house were to marry. But it so happened that there was a significant age gap. And so while she's a young girl of 16, I can't tell you how much older he is, but he's a fair bit older. Let's, for the sake of it, say that he's in his early 20s, to his mid-20s. And perhaps he's seen his friends being married. Perhaps he's seen them being engaged. But he's had to wait for his wife to become of age. And now finally she's of age. And perhaps he's watched her grow. And I'm sure that he's liked what he's seen. That can be proven by the way that he wants to treat her so tenderly when he finds out about the baby. And we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that he's not willing to make her a public example. He wants to deal with it privately. Why? Because I'm going to suggest to you that he loves her. It might be an arranged marriage, but he's learned to love her. And he finds out, whilst he's engaged to be married, shortly to be married, and to take her to be his wife, that she's with child. What is he to think? There has never been before, there will never be again a virgin birth. This was completely new to all of them. It was absolutely staggering news for Mary. But try to consider tonight how difficult this was for Joseph. He must have been a heartbroken man when he heard the news.
that the one whom he has been waiting for so long and finally is about to marry and have his wife and start his family and live a life together, he now finds out that she's with child and he knows it's not his. And his life starts to fall apart. And here's the value of Joseph, the man that we underrate. Here's the value of Joseph. God speaks to him in a vision, in a dream. Not twice, just once. And Joseph gets up from the dream and is fully obedient to the word of God. He wasn't like Gideon who demanded a sign. He wasn't like so many other servants, even the great servant Moses, who said, "Lord, not me." He got up from the dream and he went and he took his wife that day into his own home. And he loved her and he cared for her and he cherished her and he believed her. And he would raise this boy as if it was his own. Speak about the pattern that the Lord Jesus gave of prayer and of obedience and of the word. That acronym that Aaron took us through. I find it hard to find a better example of obedience in all of Scripture than Joseph, the husband of Mary. When God said to him, "Go into Egypt," he went. He left his business behind. He left his family behind. He left his home behind. He left his house behind. He went. He never argued. And he was there for years. And he gave up everything for his love for his God, for his love for his wife, and for the love for her child. Please let us not underrate Joseph. I tell you, a big reason why Mary was chosen is because she was engaged to this man. A man of absolute obedience. And she was chosen for a great responsibility. The H stands for being humbled. It would be easy, wouldn't it, for Mary, after being told that she is going to have a baby, and Gabriel said, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob." But he goes on to say, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." It would be easy, wouldn't it, to get a little bit carried away with yourself. At the age of perhaps only 16, the humility of her, she says in verse 38, chapter 1 of Luke, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me as you have said." Mary had no idea just how big this was going to be. Mary had no idea just how much her life was going to change. Mary had no idea the sorrow that she would experience. Mary had no idea the trials that she would go through, the depths of utter despair and depravity. And I wonder if she ever regretted saying, "Be it unto thy handmaid." I think for some moments in her life, I think for at least 3 hours in her life, when the sun refused to shine, and she stood at the cross of her son, those words would have come back, "Be it unto thy handmaid. As you have said, be it unto me." What a walk this was going to be. But with humility she would start it. The A stands for affected. The young ladies that are here, I don't know, you probably don't want to admit it tonight and appear that it is the case, but it just so happens that I am married and in touch with my wife's feminine side. And I know that when she was just a young girl, she dreamed of a nice wedding. You know, when Amy and I got engaged. We got engaged at the centre court of the Australian Open. How's that? Try and beat that, guys. Pete Sampras was playing. And I gave her a ring and popped the question just near match point. But when we then started to plan her wedding, there was great excitement. For those who are perhaps thinking about marriage or you're getting close to marriage, I want to give you this word of advice. Make sure the day is very special for you. And be prepared to stand up and say no to people that make you do things you don't want to do. This is your day. And fellas, particularly, it's your wife's day. A day you want her to forever remember and cherish. You too, but particularly her. She's dreamt of it all of her life. And I wonder what Mary thought her wedding would be like. But I can see no such occasion in Scripture. This announcement affected the wedding plans. And I'm sure that whilst there was the thought and the expectation and the desire and the dream for the wedding feast, for the ceremony, I see no such thing in Scripture. I see Joseph taking her, but not knowing her until after the baby is born. And in the very first day, this would affect her, and it would affect her for the rest of her life. Now, she now had a husband who believed every word of it. And she had a husband who was prepared to stand beside her and take his absolute share of the responsibility. But I want to suggest to you that in all of the world around her, there wouldn't have been more than just a very, very few handful of people that believed one word of it. And every time they saw Mary coming, particularly when she came back from being at Elizabeth's house after 3 months and she was starting to show the baby bump, oh, the rumours, the innuendo, the comments, the disgrace, reputation gone. Joseph is a carpenter. I'm sure he lost plenty of customers. Don't go to that shop. You know what they're like. You know what they did. They're a disgrace to their family. And it would forever affect her. And it would forever change her. But she had no idea how much. I want to suggest to you that even though, and this, I find this hard to comprehend, I have at times meditated on this thought for hours, and I still cannot get it straight in my head. Perhaps some of the mothers here can help me get it straight in my head, because you can love like a mother. But for the life of me, I can't understand how you could hear all the things that Gabriel said. And how he was going to be the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And he was going to take the throne of David, and his reign would be forever. How you could hear all of that and yet still be astonished at what Simeon says just 9 months later. But it says that when they heard what Simeon said, they marveled. But what Simeon said wasn't as marvelous as what Gabriel had said. And the only answer that I can come up with is that in the 9 months that she's carried the baby, she has already become to the baby in every way a mother. And she's loving the baby with a mother's heart. And she's not now thinking of the baby as the King of Israel who will reign forever. But she's thinking of the baby as her son, her boy, her firstborn, her love. She's not thinking now of him as the king. She's thinking of the one that she needs to look after and feed and teach and love and cherish. And so Simeon, when the Lord Jesus is just 10 days old, he says some things which marvel them. But then he says something most profound that shows something. It shows that Simeon was one of the very few, perhaps him and Anna, the two perhaps oldest people and they're the only ones who understood the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. And Simeon said to her, "Yea, a sword shall pierce thy soul." And she didn't know what he meant. She would find out later. But she would be forever affected by the choice that she had made to accept this great responsibility. I really struggled over the next letter. This is the problem with acronyms, is that you can't alter the spelling to suit the message. I laboured on it most of the afternoon. But you know, I think the one that I've chosen is appropriate. N. She nurtured him. And she became to him quite appropriately and rightly in every way a mother. And in her eyes, Joseph became to him in every way a father. And that's why I wanted to read Luke chapter 2 and the story of when the Lord Jesus is 12 years old. I love this story. I love the fact that they go to Jerusalem for Passover, the busiest time of the year. I'm not suggesting that it's quite as bad as New York City, where a friend is from, but it was certainly the equivalent of the day. It was bustling. And it was the busiest time possibly to go there. And they went there, as was their custom year by year. And they went on this long walk. And after they have sacrificed, after they have had the feast of the Passover, now they come out. And here's something I love. It's not until they've gone 24 hours that they ask where he is. You parents who have 12-year-old children, would you wait 24 hours before asking where they were? Perhaps some of you shouldn't answer that question. I know the answer to it. Of course you wouldn't. You would get worried after just a couple of hours. And the fact that the parents would wait for 24 hours before asking about his whereabouts says something about the sort of boy he was in the home. You see, he had never in 12 years said no to his parents. He had never in 12 years disobeyed them. He had never in 12 years disappointed them. You know, I grew up in a home where I had an older brother and I thought he was perfect. Turns out he wasn't. He was just a lot better at getting away with it than me. But I despised him because I thought he was perfect and I could never live up to the standards that he had set. It drove me crazy. And I resented him for years. He's one of the best friends I have in the world now, behind my wife and my Lord. But I resented him when I grew up because he was too good. How do you ever attain to his goodness? Imagine growing up in the house with the Lord, because he was too good. Not only did he not sin, I am going to be absolutely dogmatic on this. He could not sin. Why? Because he is God, manifest in flesh. And if he could sin, God could sin. If he could sin, I'm not saved. Because he wasn't the perfect sacrifice for sin. And if he wasn't the perfect sacrifice for sin, then my salvation is not secure. But he couldn't sin. And therefore his sacrifice was perfect. And therefore his payment for my sin was full and enough and complete. And absolutely perfect in the eyes of a righteous God. Because he could not sin. And this was the boy that grew up in this home. And so for 24 hours, they don't ask about his whereabouts. But after 24 hours, then they start to get a little bit worried. And they go back to Jerusalem. I imagine Mary's heart starts to beat a little faster. You know, when we were living in Sydney, I don't know if Craig and Melody remember this, when we were at the assembly in Bexley, I think when Ethan was only about maybe 2 or 3 years of age, That's my eldest son. He's 7 now. He must have only been 2. We lost him. We lost Ethan for 20 minutes. Couldn't find him anywhere in the church. Church is on quite a busy road. And I heard a sound coming from my wife that I have never heard a sound of again. I've never heard a sound of before, and I never want to hear one like it again. It was a groan that came from inside of the horrific thought that he's gone. It was the utter despair of a mother who thought she had lost a son. Is it possible that a car has stopped and put him in it? And I'll never forget running up and down that street, Abercorn Street, and getting into every backyard. And even me, the frame that I am, with supernatural strength, pulling myself up to chin-ups over fences. Is my boy in there? Absolute despair for just 20 minutes. You know where he was? For those of you who know her dear old Odessa Legg, she had locked him in the girls' toilets. We never thought of looking in the girls' toilets. But apparently he had wandered in there, and Odessa, dear Odessa, she's a lovely dear old sister. She didn't know, and she just locked the door because she's got the gift of helps. She saw something that needed to be done and she did it. She called out, is anybody in there? Ethan loved hiding at that particular stage. He wasn't going to say me. And he was there for 20 minutes thinking it was fantastic. We eventually found him, and he had the biggest smile on his face. I tell you, he got the biggest cuddle of his life. 20 minutes. For 3 days now they can't find him. 3 days. After 24 hours they're not worried because of who he is. But after 3 days now they're frantic. That's why they went to the temple. Because they had searched all through Jerusalem for 2 days. And they couldn't find him in any of the lanes or any of the streets. And so they went to the temple to pray. It's where they should have gone first to pray. It's where they went last. And what a sight they saw when they came into the temple. A 12-year-old boy, and he's surrounded by the most learned men of all of Israel. And they had gathered for Passover, and they were all so righteous and all so pious. And the Lord Jesus was asking them questions so that he could understand. No, so he could show them what they didn't understand. And they were astonished at his answers. Andrew and Phil, who are here, they have an uncle, Victor, who lives in Sydney, and I know him well. And he has in his apartment in Cronulla a lovely painting on the wall. And it's of the Lord Jesus when he's just 12. And the artist has painted the scene as he sees it, with the learned men in a circle, with their heads or their arms on their chin, listening, and their heads are shaking. And Joseph and Mary, with frantic looks on their faces, are coming through into the room. The Lord Jesus is there and he's teaching them. And every time I see it, every time I go and see Victor and Daphne, I just make mention of the fact that I love that picture. Perhaps when you die, you could give it to me. And he's never ever said yes. But if he wills it to either of you two and you don't like it, could you please hand it my way? Because I love that picture. And if dear Victor ever hears the recording, Victor, I hope you live for many, many years, but when you die, can I have the picture? It's a lovely picture. And I like it because you can see the faces of Mary and Joseph, and they look absolutely frantic. And you can imagine as they burst into this room, what is it that Mary says? She said, how could you do this to your father and me? And the Lord Jesus, with all the tenderness and love in his heart, remember, he can't sin. There was no anger or tone of his voice. He simply looked at his mother and he said this in part, he is not my father. You see, she came in and she said, how could you do this to your father and me? And he just simply said, did you not know I had to be about my father's business? That man's a carpenter. He's not my father. I wonder how Joseph felt on the walk home. I wonder how Joseph's heart was breaking on the walk home. I have loved him. I have cherished him. I have fed him. I have protected him. I have given up my life for him. And still I'm not his father. No, Joseph, you're not. Think about this as these two would nurture this child, Jesus, and he would grow in wisdom and in stature. That shortly after this, when his education would have finished, he would go and help Joseph in the carpenter's shop, and he would help him there until he is 30 years of age. And he would submit to Joseph, the husband of Mary. And he would honor him. And he would spend more time with Joseph than any other human being on the planet for the duration of his life on earth. Shall we say 10 or 12 hours a day? Shall we say from the age of 14 until the age of 30? And every single day, only having the Sabbath off, they would go and they would spend time together. They must have had a close relationship. I want to suggest to you, dear friends, that Jesus loved him. I know he loved him. I want to suggest to you that Joseph loved Jesus. And he would tenderly seek to do his best for him. And there wouldn't have been anybody else who knew perhaps Jesus as well as Joseph. So that God's will can be fulfilled, Joseph is removed by God and taken to heaven. He dies. We're not told where or when, but we read together at the cross of Jesus, the Lord Jesus said, John, you take her into your house because there's no one to look after her now here. I'll go through that shortly. And so Joseph has died. I want to suggest to you, shortly, very shortly, before the Lord Jesus started his ministry, so that when he went into the synagogues, he had every right to open up the scrolls and to read from them, because he was the oldest male in his family. And they couldn't say, excuse me, but your father should be doing that. Joseph, the carpenter, not you. You're only 30 years of age, you're still a young man. But because Joseph was dead, he could take his place and he could read from the law. And he did. And so that God's will could be fulfilled, Joseph's life was taken. Don't underestimate that man's sacrifice. Because of God's will, Mary would become an early widow. If married at the age of 16, if her husband dies before her firstborn son is 30, then she's a widow at 46. Forever altered their lives. Forever changed them. This was not easy. But I want to suggest that in the years that passed from Gabriel's announcement, and in the years that passed from Simeon's proclamation, in the nurturing years when they just simply loved him as a son, they had forgotten so much of it. Because it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 50, and they understood not the saying that he spoke unto them. The Lord Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And it says they didn't understand what he said. How can you not understand what he said? Joseph, in the dream that you had, God said to you, he shall save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mary, Gabriel said to you, he shall be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. How could you not understand this? Because we've been nurturing him. We've been loving him. He's our son. And we love him as a son because he is our son. And the love they had for Jesus as a son is no different than the love that I have for Ethan as a son, or Thomas as a son, or you have for your sons. They loved him. They nurtured him. And to them he was a son. And that was it.
But Mary said, or Mary rather, kept these things in her heart. The next, you can't have anything other than Golgotha for G. And that's why I wanted to read John chapter 19 and verse number 17. Because it says there, and he bearing his cross went into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And this, dear friends, is the place where the greatest change would take place. For more than 30 years now, God has been working on her life, and she's been unaware of it, to the most part. But now she goes for a walk up to Golgotha, the place of a skull, a place which was outside the city walls, a place which was notorious for crucifixions, a place that no mother ever wanted to walk, particularly a mother who knew the nature of her son and knew that he was a boy who had never disobeyed, and she knew that he was a boy who had only loved, and she had never seen anything bad in him. But as she walks up Golgotha behind her son, I'm sure she can see the scourging on the back. And I don't mean to get emotional tonight, but let's put ourselves into her shoes. He's freshly been scourged. Scourging was done with a whip that had strands of leather coming off it. And at the ends of the strands of leather, they either put pieces of glass or pieces of broken bone. So that when the whip went into the back of the victim, it would stick until it was pulled. And it would rip the back. And scourging was 40 of those lashes. And in prophecy, we're told that his back looked like it was a plowed field. His face was unrecognizable. And Mary walks behind her son up to Golgotha, and her heart is breaking. Because she's nurtured him from the time he was a baby, and she's loved him as a son all of her life. All of his life. And her heart is absolutely melting as she sees him stumble on the way. And she hears the ridicule being thrown at him. The crown of thorns on his head. And she can do nothing to help. All she wants to do is love him. All she wants to do is touch him. All she wants to do is to tell him that she's there. But she can do nothing to help. And then she sees them put him on a cross and nail his hands and his feet and put it up into the air and drop it into its stance. And I'm sure she was close enough to hear the cries of agony. And she looked at her son upon a cross, and her heart was breaking. She must have been in agony inside. You know when your kids hurt themselves and you can feel a bit of the pain? It's amazing, isn't it? And you know when your kids come to you and they've got cuts, you would just love to be able to transfer it to you. Some sort of magical power of taking their pain and putting it upon you. And they can go and play again. You can deal with it. As she looked up at her son upon the cross, she's never felt more helpless. She's never felt more alone. She's never felt more powerless. The Lord Jesus looks down and he sees her. And he knows how she feels because he loves her. And he says this from the cross. Take real note of this. He says, "Mother, behold your son." No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold my mother."
Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. You go through all of the Gospels, and you will not once find the Lord Jesus calling Mary mother. Not once. He only ever calls her woman. Every single time. Did he disrespect her? No. He couldn't disrespect her because he couldn't sin. But from the very time that he understood, she was woman. She was not mother. And this woman didn't know it. And it wouldn't until the days later that she would begin to understand and appreciate it. But he was dying for her sins. He was paying the price that she deserved to pay. He was redeeming her soul. It wasn't mother. It was woman. Behold your son. Son, behold your mother. But what compassion that he chose John to be the guardian of Mary. Why did he choose John? It's two reasons, I think. Maybe there's more. It's two reasons that I can think of. Firstly, John was the only one that was there. And so it would have been very hard for him to say to somebody else, behold, because they weren't there to behold. Because John was the only disciple that was there, and all of the brothers of the Lord Jesus, they weren't there. John chapter 7 verse 7 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. And now their brother is dying upon a cross. And they're not there. They're not there to support their mother, far less their brother. They're not there because they do not believe in him. And so John is there, and therefore John gets the responsibility. But more than that, in the days, in the months, in the years that would follow, can you imagine the sweet conversation that Mary and John had because they were there? And they could have said, remember when the darkness came? When the sun was at its hottest, it was right above us, and it stopped shining for 3 hours. Do you remember it? Do you remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you remember the words that he spoke? We were there, we heard it, it was beautiful. And the cross that broke her heart would become the cross that would mend her heart. And she could share it throughout her life with John. That's one of the reasons why John would be the elder that would go on and live a very long life. He wouldn't be martyred like the rest. Why? Partly because he was given the responsibility of looking after Mary. Because he was there at the cross. Not only the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved, who loved Jesus. He loved him greatly. I've got no idea where I'm up to. Gee, Golgotha. There's two more. E stands for enlightened. I can't prove that Mary was there in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. When the disciples were together in that room and they were afraid of the Jews, and Jesus just appeared to them. And he showed to them his hands and his feet. And he showed to them his side. And it says, and so were the disciples glad. Little wonder they were glad. They thought they would never see him again. And now on the first day of the week, when they're in fear, their fear turns to joy because he's in their midst, he's with them. I can't prove that Mary was there, but I find it impossible to believe that she wasn't. And if she wasn't there, I find it impossible to believe that he didn't speak to his mother at some stage. And if she wasn't there that night, I can't believe that there wasn't at some stage that he allowed her to embrace him. And he embraced her. I refuse to believe that he just cut her off. But when she sees her son, her heart starts to mend. But more than that, she becomes enlightened as to what it was all about. She remembers what Gabriel said, and it starts to make sense. She remembers that Joseph was told to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. She remembers what Simeon said, that it will be like a sword piercing your very soul. But it's for the redemption of Israel. She remembers it, and it starts to make sense. She's becoming enlightened by it. At what point was it, do you think? At what point do you think it was that she got on her knees and she realized, he died for me? He paid my price. He took my sin. Now here's something which is very solemn. It has never been harder for anyone in all of history to call Jesus Lord than Mary, the mother of Jesus. I believe that. She was there in Bethlehem. She gave birth to him. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She nursed him for years. She was there when he took his first walk. She was there when he spoke his first word. She's loved him all of his life. But there had to come a point where she confessed him as Lord. Not as son. Lord. And she wasn't aware of it. But God had changed her life to get her to the point where she could fall on her knees and she could call her son Lord. You see, she was delivered. The walk of deliverance. She was delivered. And I think it's wonderful that she's there in Acts chapter 1. And she sees her Lord Jesus Christ going up into heaven. And the angels say, ye men, ye people, ye women, ye men, speaking to both. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And so they go to an upper room. And all they know to do is pray. Wouldn't you have loved to have been at that prayer meeting? The Lord Jesus has spent 40 days with them since his resurrection. He's encouraged them. He's strengthened them. And now he's gone to heaven. They saw him ascend and they've heard this promise. This same Jesus will come again. Wouldn't you have loved to be at that prayer meeting? They would have been wet prayers. There wouldn't have been a dry eye in the house. What do you think they were praying for? What do you think the desires of their heart were? They praised and they worshipped the Lord Jesus for his death. They thanked him for his sacrifice. They thanked God that it was perfect and it was shown to be perfect in his resurrection. At what point of the praying do you think? Their attentions turned to the coming of the Lord Jesus. The very first prayer meeting after the Lord Jesus has ascended up into heaven. It wouldn't have taken long until they started to say, please bring him back, please bring him back, please bring him back. Oh, how long do we have to wait? How long do we have to wait? The promise that he'll come back. And then someone must say, remember what the Lord Jesus said. You be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then somebody must have said, he's not going to come back until we would do what we said. We need to pray. How do we get out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Aaron would say they became ambassadors for Christ. And that they did. And one of the ambassadors for Christ was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she owned him as her Lord and as her Savior. And I think it's absolutely beautiful that two of his earthly brothers would later be chosen to write books in the New Testament. One of them is James, the Epistle of James, written by one of the brothers of the Lord. And how does his epistle start? I am James. I am a brother to the to Jesus Christ now. I am James. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did the mother have to own him as Lord, so did the brothers. And I think the little book of Jude is even sweeter. He's not as well known as James. And so he feels the need to introduce himself. Now, if I was Jude, I would have introduced myself this way. Hi, my name's Jude. I spent almost 30 years with Jesus. He doesn't say that. He says, hi, my name is Jude. I'm the brother of James, and I'm the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they had to own him as Lord. And they did. Have you? Do you show it? Do you live a changed life? Do you live a life that shows the deliverance that God has given you? Do people see any difference in you? Or do they just see you as mingling into the crowd? I tell you, they should see on our faces the joy of having a Lord like this. That we are delivered, that we are changed, that we belong to him. And what a walk this woman had to endure. But what a joy she would have had, knowing that her son had become her Lord, her Savior, and her God. Let's pray. Now, Father, if Mary needed changing, then there isn't one of us here tonight who doesn't. It doesn't matter how well we've started, or how well we think we've continued, or how well even we're finishing. There isn't one of us that doesn't need to change to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Through the power of the example of Mary and Joseph, but most of all through the power of the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch our hearts and make us prepared to be changed by your Spirit, that we might not just call the Lord Jesus Lord, but that we will show it in our life and in our actions. There's coming a time where every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Every knee on earth, every knee in heaven, and every knee in hell will be compelled to bow and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Compel us to bow our knees tonight and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we give thanks for all the help you've given to us. Take whatever has been of man away, and leave only in our hearts what has been of yourself. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.